2 hours before the football, don't worry, we're going to make it. We're allowed to talk about football in church, it's all right, God likes football. He was the defender of the week, after all. Oh, sorry. The worst thing is I just made that up. Oh dear. I want to put the passage that we have into a bit of context. And so we have Jesus, we have his disciples, and they're in a boat. And Jesus has spent quite a lot of time already teaching, and he's been teaching about predominantly one subject. His subject, most of the time he speaks, is about the kingdom of God. Jesus is obsessed with teaching about the kingdom of God, and it's significant. And we'll come to why in a moment. But just bear in mind that that is his favourite subject. Whenever he speaks, Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God. Just to refresh your mind a bit, last week, for example, we were talking about the seed, the mustard seed, Bimbi mentioned, the mustard seed being the kingdom of God. And there are loads of parables like that, aren't there, that describe the kingdom of God coming small and growing bigger. Jesus is on his way somewhere. And those of you that have read the passage for this morning or are familiar with it will know where he's going. He's going across the lake, but he's going very specifically to meet a person who is possessed by many demons. We know the person well. The demon is called Legion, and it's the man who is possessed by many demons. And so Jesus is about to encounter the kingdom of the enemy, the kingdom of darkness. It's a huge confrontation. It's a significant moment in the gospel. And I don't think that's a coincidence that this passage comes immediately before it, because this is a confrontation between the two kingdoms as well. So I want to draw out three points. Of course it's three. They don't begin with the same letter. Well, they all begin with Jesus, so that's good. Jesus was able to find rest. I find that fascinating when you read that passage again and again. He's asleep. He's not just resting. He's not just lying down. He is actually asleep. I don't know how many of you are able to sleep on a boat, even when it's just travelling across the water. But in a storm, suggests that takes special gifts. But he's asleep, and I think that's really significant. The next thing is, he's not afraid. He's not afraid of the storm, in complete contrast to the fact that the disciples are afraid. They're petrified. They think they're going to die. We are perishing. Don't you care? And the third thing is that Jesus has authority. Authority. He barely says a word. He just speaks and the storm stops. And that's about the kingdom of God. And we'll come to that at the end. So finding rest, I think this is really significant. That Jesus knew how to find rest. And we're not just talking about taking a few hours off and going to lie down. Oh, hello. It'll come back, hopefully. Don't worry, I'll just keep talking. Jesus is able to find rest. And we know when we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus takes himself off in the morning, early in the morning. He goes and finds a quiet place and he spends time with the Father. He spends time with God, seeking God's will. And we've spent a lot of time in the early part of this year talking about intimacy and how important it is in our relationship with God. It's important that we are intimate with God, with Father, that we spend time with him, that we receive from him all that he has for us, that we know his will. And that feeds into our identity, who we are. We know who we are because we're spending time with our Father who is constantly affirming us. And so Jesus was able to do that, and Jesus did it as much as he could. He knew the importance of that and the value of that. And I want to suggest that this entire encounter with the storm is because of that ability to take himself away and to find rest. Jesus is able to declare and speak to this storm because he is able to find rest in that storm. Because he's practiced that presence of God. He knows how to take himself away. And don't for a minute think that taking yourself away is an easy option. It's not easy to go away and spend time with God. I'm sure we've all encountered that, you know, feeling of, oh, I've got to read my Bible again. Or, you know, it's not easy to take ourselves away from the distractions of the world. And even when we're there, well, let's think about Jesus for a minute. When Jesus took himself away, specifically to the desert, did he have an easy time? Absolutely not. That's where he was confronted by temptation. That's where he's confronted by the devil himself, when he's taken himself away. So it's not an easy option. It's not straightforward. It's not just getting some rest before we carry on with life. We need to take it seriously. We also need to be aware of the dynamic of that. There's a book that I read quite a few years ago now, maybe 10 years ago, by a guy called Ian Adams, and it's called Cave Refectory Road. And in it, he describes the monastic practices of the early church and sort of monasteries and monks and nuns since then. And you might think, well, how relevant is that to me today? That's, you know, that's old-fashioned. But it's really interesting because he applies it to our discipleship and our walk with God. And he talks about three aspects of the monastic life. He talks about the cave, the refectory, and the road. And the cave he describes as the cell, the place where the person, the monk, takes himself away and spends time with God, spends time praying, seeking God's word, seeking his presence, the time alone. But then he describes the refectory, or the communal space in the monastery where they ate their food, which would have happened on a daily basis, where they interacted with one another, where they fed not just with food but with fellowship, where they strengthen one another, encourage one another. And then he talks about the road, the pilgrimage, if you were. A number of monks would take a journey. They would go on a journey where they would often meet people and they would spend time talking, ministering, praying for other people. But the ministry part of their life was fueled by the cave. It was fueled by the time spent with God, the time spent alone. Because that's what gave them their identity, their confidence in their God, their knowledge of the will of God for them, and they were able then to go out into the world. And Ian Adams has this quote I've put up there. In aloneness, everything that we imagine is us, but is not really us, falls away. But our identity, we realize who we really are, who God says that we are. All that stuff of the world, maybe the lies that people have spoken over us, falls away. We come to see that that much of what we surround ourselves with is just a facade. We begin to know ourselves. This will almost certainly be uncomfortable, at least at first, but in time it may bring freedom. And with freedom comes the authority to be able to speak God's kingdom into the world around us. He also goes on to talk about vulnerability, that we are vulnerable and it's a difficult thing, and that's why we resist it sometimes. We resist spending time alone because we don't want to feel uncomfortable. We don't want to maybe see the truth. It reveals our addiction to noise, because we like that distraction, because we don't really want to focus on what God is saying to us. But we also are able to confront our fears, and we realize the antidote to fear is love. We discover we are loved. We know our identity as children of God. God loves us and affirms us. And just a practical thing, I know that many of us will know that ability to spend time with God, but it's important. And maybe there are some here that haven't ever managed it. They've never managed to find that space or that time in our day. And just a few simple practical tips that might help is just literally create a space, either at home or at work or even in the garden or somewhere, some space. Create a space that you can go to, which is your cave. That you know when you're in that place, you're going to receive from God. You're going to spend time with God. You're going to be intimate with God. Sometimes we physically need to do it. Otherwise, we're going to be distracted. Turn the phone off. We'll go away from all the distractions. Some people find it helpful to have some kind of focus, a candle, an icon, or something like that. But it doesn't have to be any of those things. But sometimes just being in the garden and looking at something familiar. Have a Bible. Have access to the Word of God. So that when He speaks to you, you can test it. You can see if it's God speaking. But the other thing is just be free to receive. And don't treat it as if we are saying to God, okay, God, this is your 10 minutes now. I've got to go to work, but if you could just tell me just 5 minutes now, come on. You know, it's not a time where God fits into our schedule, okay? It's us forcing ourselves to just lay down all those things. But don't be legalistic. I'm not being prescriptive about this. I'm just giving you some suggestions. But rest is so important, and specifically finding that place where we can receive from God. Ian Adams says this: to realize this is to learn to sit outside of ourselves and to begin to see what is going on in our often frantic minds. This quest requires us to be real, to see through our devices, not literally through your phone, but through all the stuff that we put in the way, our defenses and our manipulations, even through our good points, so that we see ourselves as we really are, part of teeming humanity and yet each of us gloriously unique. So the next point, why are the disciples afraid? Why are we afraid? And why is Jesus not afraid? Why are you scared? Do you not believe yet? That's what Jesus says to his disciples. This passage comes quite shortly after Jesus has been speaking about the Sermon on the Mount. He's been talking about the kingdom of God. But he's also just said, what about, you know, why are you worrying? Do not worry. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. Do they worry about how they're going to get sustenance? How they're going to get life? How much more does God love you? Jesus has been saying this kind of thing to his disciples all the time, and yet they still haven't got it. They still haven't got the idea. They don't need to be afraid. They don't need to fear because their God is with them. You see, Jesus has got it sorted because he knows who he is, but also he knows the kingdom in which he lives in. His focus is not on the immediate surroundings. His focus is the kingdom of God. We often sing songs like, open the eyes of my heart, don't we? We want to see the kingdom. We pray, your kingdom come. We need the kingdom of God every day in our lives. And Jesus was able to do that. Jesus walked around, and everywhere he went, he saw the kingdom of God, or the potential for the kingdom of God. Everywhere he went. So Jesus would see a blind man on the street. And he wouldn't see a blind man, he would see the potential to heal the blind man. He would see that blind man being healed and brought into the kingdom of God. That's the way Jesus saw the kingdom around him. He saw it through the eyes of the kingdom of God. His eyes weren't fixed on the current situation, they were fixed on eternity and the hope of eternity. So my challenge to us is, what do we do? What do you do in times of chaos? What do I do when things are bad? When the world presents a situation to me that is not good? When there is a disaster? When there is a trial? What do we do? Do we focus on the problem and the issue, on the kingdom of the earth, the physical reality, or do we focus on the kingdom? Do we focus on the storm or on God's kingdom? Jesus never doubted the power within him. He never doubted the hope that was in him. He could see eternity before him, and that's how he dealt with the reality of the present. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. And also don't fear the kingdom, Nikki's word. Don't fear. Don't fear what God can do through us. Sometimes we avoid situations because we're not sure what God's going to do, and we might feel uncomfortable with that. We'd rather settle for ordinary. Don't fear the kingdom of God coming. The final thing was that Jesus had authority over the storm. He knew his identity and he knew the power that was in him. Jesus has already been talking about the kingdom of God, but I want to suggest that this moment is a big gear change in Jesus' ministry. He's talking about the kingdom of God before this point. This is the point at which he demonstrates it in a massive way. A very physical way. He calms a storm. Literally stops the whole storm. Demonstration of the power of the kingdom of God. And a massive confrontation with the kingdom of darkness. At this point, I want to suggest that we might need to think about our theology a bit. Because I worry about our theology of storms, of troubles. I worry that we, far too often, we say things like, God must be teaching me something through this. I worry that we slip into that mindset where we say, well, God is all powerful and all controlling. God has got everything sorted, but this bad thing is happening. But God must be in control, so he must be doing something through it. And I've just got to get through it, and God's going to bring me out of it and solve the problem. I worry about that because the Bible speaks about a kingdom of darkness. It speaks very specifically about an enemy. And it is that enemy who is the deceiver. And the biggest deception is that he makes us think that it's God that is causing those problems, those issues. We can't have the theology that God is organizing everything around us because, well, I personally can't. For example, you know, if you have a child who dies within the first few days of their life, do you really say to the parent, well, God has done this so that you learn through it? I can't believe in a God like that. I don't believe in a God. My God is a God of love. That's not how he operates. My God is always a God of love and a God of life. And so there must be another source of that conflict, of that darkness. There must be. And the Bible talks about that kingdom of darkness. We just don't like talking about it. And just some examples. I mean, I've drawn four examples out of the Old Testament. And the reason I've done that is because they're all related to storms or the sea. Because that's where we find Jesus, in a storm at sea. So if you think about Daniel, for example, in Daniel we find four monsters, four great beasts that he talks about. And it's a symbol of different nations that are going to come and take over Israel. Different nations that are going to come and engulf Israel, and like Rome, for example. Big nations, they are the monsters. And where do they come from? They come from the sea. In Exodus, we find Israel, God's people, escaping from Egypt. But the one thing that is preventing them from finding the promised land, the one thing that is preventing them from finding freedom from captivity, is the sea. The Red Sea is there in front of them as a barrier, preventing them from getting any further. The sea, again, is an image of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the enemy, stopping God's people from moving anywhere. In Jonah, Jonah rejects God's call to go to Nineveh. And what happens is a massive storm, and Jonah ends up in the sea, literally inside a whale inside the sea. And it symbolizes Jonah's rejection of God. The whole situation symbolizes that rejection of God, the absence of God in that whale. Those 3 days or however long it was inside. The absence of God. And then even back, way back in Genesis, we begin, right at the beginning, we have this formless void, the sea. We have chaos. Before creation begins, there is chaos. There is nothing. But in each of those cases, and many others, we find God's kingdom breaking in. In Daniel, what happens to those four monsters is they were superseded ultimately in Daniel by one like a son of man. And it describes Jesus coming on the clouds. Jesus being the ultimate authority, who will be the king of all kings one day, whose kingdom will have an everlasting dominion. In Exodus, Moses speaks or lays his staff upon the water, and what happens is the waters split. God's kingdom is able to separate the waters, to separate that darkness, to move it out of the way, so that God's people can walk straight through the middle of it, straight through the middle of that chaotic evil that is the sea. And there are so many other examples. You know, the boat that Noah is in cuts through the sea, the flood. In Jonah, God calms the storm, just as in our gospel reading. And in Genesis, God brings creation into chaos. The land literally comes out of the water. It separates the water. As the land comes up, the water gets pushed aside. In fact, later on, the water literally gets separated. Half of it goes up there and half of it goes down there. God's kingdom creates in the midst of chaos. That's what the kingdom of God does. I've seen Heidi Baker speak quite a lot, and one of her main ministries is to go and to reach out to unreached civilizations. And interestingly enough, most of the time they live on an island. Most of the time you have to go across the water to get to those unreached people. Don't think that's a coincidence, that we have to cross over the chaos to get to God's people, to bring freedom to them. We have to engage. And that's important. We have to engage with this thing, this darkness, this conflict. If we don't, then those people stay where they are, lost. But we're not to be afraid. And we're not to be afraid because the kingdom of God is in us. We have the authority of God in us. And so to confront the kingdom of darkness is not something that we should be fearful of. In fact, look at Jesus. He only speaks a word and the storm is calmed. There's somebody I really enjoy the writing of, a guy called Greg Boyd. And he talks about this kingdom of darkness in this way. He says, while Scripture emphasizes God's ultimate authority over the world, and that's important, I don't want to undervalue that. God ultimately has authority. Although God's ultimate authority over the world, it also emphasizes that agents whom God has created can and do resist his will. We know that. We resist God's will. So if we can resist God's will from time to time, then so can the rest of God's creation. And in God's creation there are angelic beings. Who can resist God's will? There is nature itself which can resist God's will. Scripture does not teach that God controls all the behavior of free agents, because they're free agents. We know we have choice, we have free choice, whether humans or angels. Humans and fallen angels are able to grieve God's spirit and to some extent, notice, frustrate his purposes. While his general will for world history cannot fail, his particular will for individuals often does. We know that. That's the evidence in our lives that sometimes things go wrong. And we can't say it's because God is teaching us something. He might be sometimes, but most of the time it's not. But the great thing is that we have the authority of God. The passage that Stephen read out, I feel, is a great passage to read out if you are in a time of trouble. If you are faced with something that is like your storm, then read that passage out to the storm. Speak to that storm. Where were you at the beginning of time? Because it's basically declaring that authority. It's saying, who are you to come against the will of God? Where were you at the beginning of creation? So, I want us to do a number of things. I think we need to respond in a number of ways. The first thing is, it's really important that we have somewhere to go to know the will of God, to know the still, quiet voice of God. We need to have that cave. Jesus knew the importance of that. That's what resourced him to give him the authority that he had. We need to make sure we do that on a daily basis. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. We also need to know not to be afraid. Do not be afraid. Know our identity in God. Know who we are. And also we need to be able to give and to know the authority that we have in Jesus' name. To be able to speak a word. To know that he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. And I've just put get in the boat and don't be afraid, because I think sometimes we don't want to get in the boat because we know there's going to be a storm. We almost avoid it in the first place. That's what the enemy wants. He wants us to be quiet and careful, tiptoe around, not upset what he's up to. But we need to have the boldness to know that we have authority in the name of Jesus, that we can speak to the storm and it will be still. Eden wants to come up, and I think Mark and George as well. And as they play, maybe just quietly at first, Eden, yeah? I just want to respond to this. You may want to respond. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Lord, I just thank you that we do not need to fear. Lord, we don't need to fear. There may be a reality of a storm in our life. It may be that there are those today that are fearful now because of maybe some of the things that I've said. But Lord, I thank you that we don't need to fear. That we have your presence with us. We have your Holy Spirit in us. We have your authority. Lord, help us to find space to know your spirit and your presence. And I want to take authority over any fear in anyone's life in Jesus' name now. So I want to declare freedom to you. Come against fear. Lord, I thank you. Your perfect love casts out fear. May we know your love for us now. May we know the love of our Father in heaven, who looks down on us and loves us and wants the most for us. We just declare that love now over Jan. We just declare freedom to her, freedom from pain, freedom from sickness, Lord. We just declare healing over her body in Jesus' name. Why don't you right now just speak to God now and lift to him any issue that is a storm in your life. Just lift it up to him and just know the authority you have to speak to that storm and say, in Jesus' name, be still. Be still. Let's just do that. Let's raise up our voices. Let's just raise your prayers up now. It's just imagine whatever storm is in your life and speak to that storm. Speak to it. Declare the power and the authority that is in you over that storm. You have no authority. You have no power. You are null and void. We speak order into people's lives. I speak order, not chaos. I speak peace. Come against conflict in Jesus' name. Come against injury. Come against sickness. We come against darkness. We come against death in Jesus' name. We speak life.
Let faith rise up. upon the sea, till I'm dancing in the deep. Peace, be still, you are here, so it is well. Even when my eyes can't see, I will trust the voice that speaks. My feet upon the sea, till I'm dancing in the deep.
Lord, may we know your peace, may we know your presence, and may we know how to enter into that peace and that presence, even in a storm, even when we're moved and rocked around by things that are happening. May we know that peace and that authority you've given us. Amen.